I'll begin reading with verse 1. My text today is from verses 5 and 6. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. My wife and I watch the evening news, and you can do a little reasoning as to who watches the evening news if you notice the commercials. So the commercials are all directed towards sick, old people. And so there are probably very few young people who watch the evening news. They just get whatever news they get from other sources other than evening network news. But Carol and I still watch the evening news. And so that identifies us as old people who are out of step with technology. Now, all these medicines that are advertised on the evening news are usually identified for a specific purpose. There is nothing that is identified as a panacea or a cure-all, at least not legitimately so. It hasn't been so very long ago that if you were going to get treated for some kind of ailment that you had, then you might go to an older man or woman in the neighborhood who knew about herbs. And they might say, well, what you need here is a little bit of, you know, get some this and a little bit of that. There is an herb that grows in Kentucky that is called Heal All, H-E-A-L space A-L-L, Heal All, because it was such a common remedy in so many medicinal concoctions that it got the name of this will heal just about whatever ails you. Well, in the passage of Scripture that we are considering this morning, we see that Christ is a heal-all. He is God's remedy for man's maladies. He is God's cure for man's sicknesses. And just like you can watch the commercials on the evening news and deduce who they anticipate is watching the news, so you can read what Christ says about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you can deduce what problems he is the answer to, what sicknesses he is the cure for. So, for example, if Jesus says, I am the way, then that implies that humans are lost. That is, that they don't know the way. And the immediate context, we have Thomas saying, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? So Jesus says, I am the way, in a context of one of his disciples who's been with him for years saying, we don't know the way. Similarly, you can see when Jesus says, I am the truth, then that implies that humans have been deceived. We have believed lies. And so Jesus says, I am the cure for that. I am the truth. And then when Jesus says, I am the life, then that implies that humans are dead. In some way, humans are dead spiritually, because this is the cure that God has provided for our ailments. So the way we're going to look at this then is, first of all, to say what are the sicknesses, what are man's needs, what's the malady, and then secondly, we'll see how Christ is the remedy, how Christ is the cure for all three of these things. And then we will look at Christ's claim to be the only cure. So he's not just saying, I am a cure. He is saying, I am the cure. I am the only cure. And then finally, what ought to be then our response to all of this? So first of all, by implication, if Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, then it implies that humans are lost, deceived, and dead. Now, humans are lost because we don't know our appropriate goal, and we don't know how to get there. That's actually two different things. Let's start with the first one. We don't know our appropriate goal. There are many of us who spent much of our lives living as if the goal was something on earth, something like just merely getting a good education or just merely getting a good education so we could get a job and getting a good job so that we could make money and making money so that we could obtain possessions or gain a position of prestige or a position of honor. And our goal was, we're going to make our life on earth better. And that is not the appropriate goal for a human being. Human beings were always made and intended from the outset, and even to this day, were made with the goal of one day landing in heaven and being like God as much as human beings were designed to be like God. When God first made humans, he made us in his own image. And that means that we have potential and we have capacity that nothing else on earth, no other created thing on earth, has the potential and the capacity that human beings have. We can know God. If all the various things that might be said about what constitutes the image of God in human beings might be summed up in that one sentence: we were made with the capacity to know God. Now, knowing God has a great many side benefits that goes along with it, one of which is those who know God will get to be with God forever in his home. So Jesus has just told the disciples, don't be afraid. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. You're going there. Remember that that is your goal. Let that goal flavor and influence and color everything that you go through on earth, that no matter how bad things may be in the short term, in the long term, you're going to be living in heaven. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go, then I'll come again and receive you unto myself. How much our lives would be influenced if we only properly recognized and embraced the fact we're marching to Zion. This world is not our home. I'm just a stranger passing through. I'm only a pilgrim. I don't have to make everything all cushy and padded for me here. Just a little bit is going to do, because my home and my treasure is somewhere else. But as long as we're confused about that, we're lost. And as long as we think that something short of knowing God and being with God forever is the appropriate goal for humans, then it's no wonder that we wander and stray all over the place, being swept about by first one opinion of what will make us happy and then another opinion of what will make us happy. Human beings are lost because they don't recognize their appropriate goal, and therefore they don't know the appropriate way to get there. But not only are human beings lost, let's continue exploring the sickness as we see that human beings have been deceived. They have been deceived. Now, the devil himself is called a deceiver, and sin entered the world through a deceptive temptation. But since that time, every human being who has been born is born with a predisposition to believe the lie and to believe that somehow happiness is going to be obtained on this earth apart from totally submitting to God. And that's a lie. We have been deceived into believing that we were made for something less than knowing God and being with him forever. We have believed a lie. And we're so susceptible then to being distracted by the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things, and the cares of this life that just keep us always looking for light where there is no light and for happiness where there is no lasting happiness. Human beings are lost. They have been deceived. And then the third thing that is implied in Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is that human beings are dead. Now, dead is obviously a figure of speech that refers to a spiritual condition. When we think about someone being physically dead, however, it gives us insight into what the Bible means when it says that we are spiritually dead. So let's just think for a few painful moments maybe about what it means when someone that we love dies. When someone that we love dies, it means that they are separated from the living. They are no longer with the living. And that is true of human beings who have embraced a way of thinking, a way of living that is in opposition to God. And that opposition is so pronounced and so consistent that the Bible says even that we are his enemies. So you may not feel like you're an enemy. If someone had told me when I was a lost young man of 13 or 14 years old, you're an enemy of God, I probably would have argued and said, no, I'm not an enemy of God. I would just wish that God would leave me alone. I just wish that he'd let me live my life. And why does there even have to be a God? Why does there have to be a God who cares about the way that I live my life? Why does he say that things that I want to do are wrong things? Why does he say that there is a heaven and a hell? Why can't I just die and be done with it? And I would have said all that saying, I've got no problem with God, but do you see I've just found fault with everything that God is? A God who exists forever, a God who has made human beings to live forever, a God who has standards of righteousness. And when God says, don't do something, he is saying, don't hurt yourself. And when God is saying, you should do this, then he's saying, this is the way that you ultimately are going to be happy. But we disagree with God about that. We're separated then from God. The book of Isaiah says, your sins have separated between you and your God so that he will not hear you. David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. No matter what the world has told you about how you can get along with God and do anything that you want to do, it's a lie. You have believed a lie if you believe that. God says, I will accept people into my fellowship and into my friendship who agree with me. Now, you know that that's the way it is with even friendship on earth. You don't want to persistently be with someone who consistently disapproves of what you're doing. But if you come into the presence of God with your sin and thinking that you're just going to keep on living the way that you want to live, then you're expecting friendship to occur under conditions that it's impossible to occur under. And so, someone who is dead is separated from the living. And then, one other thing about someone who is spiritually dead, and we can learn this, of course, from seeing a dead body, and that is that it's not going to get better on its own. It's not going to get better on its own. The only hope for someone who is dead is a supernatural intervention. If the dead thing is going to live, then it has to be the result that the kind of the extension of the kind of power that God alone has. And that is our case as well. We are dead in trespasses and in sins. We cannot resurrect ourselves from the dead. So we have explored then what is man's sickness. What is the malady? Man is, he's lost. Man is deceived. And man is dead in trespasses and in sins. But now the Lord Jesus Christ says, I have been sent as a cure-all. I have been sent for the remedy to man's maladies. Man is lost, but I am the way. Thomas has just said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so we don't know the way. And then Jesus, I can imagine, he just looks him right straight in the eye and says, I am the way. Now, what even does that mean? Well, don't make it too complicated. If someone points out to you the right way, then follow the right way. When Jesus says, I am the way, I'll get to this in just a minute, then our response ought to be that we are going to say, yes, this is the right way. This is the way to be taught where my appropriate goal is and how I am to get to that goal. Jesus has been sent from heaven as an ambassador to tell people how to get to heaven, that heaven is their home and the way to get there. And so when Jesus says, I am the way, he is the answer for people who are lost. It may be that today you recognize that you're in one of those two roads that our scripture reading was about from Matthew chapter 7, when the Lord Jesus said, make every effort to enter through the narrow gate. Because there are many people who will try and they will not be able to enter in, because broad is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And narrow is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And so make every effort to enter into the narrow gate. I remember the day that I looked to as my conversion. I think I was saved on a day in June of 1975 when I was 14 years old. I had been confronted with my sin in a way that came home to my heart with power and conviction. And I walked out into that June afternoon and I thought of Jesus' words about the broad road and the narrow road. And I said to myself, I'm on the broad road. I'm on the broad road. And it's leading to destruction. And maybe the Lord has shown you that in recent days or is showing you that. You're lost because you're on the wrong road. It's not leading to life everlasting. The road that you're on is the broad road that is leading to destruction. And you need to make a switch today and enter through the narrow gate and get on the narrow way. What is that way? Jesus says, I am the way. Not only that, but Jesus says, I am the truth. All of the misinformation that has caused you to wander about aimlessly in the darkness, groping for something that will make you happy, Jesus says, I'm going to tell you the truth. I am the truth. Believe the essential things about who I am and the essential things about what I say. Believe me in such a way that you trust in me. The way that a person who is lost might ask directions of someone, and that person gives them good directions and they turn around and follow because they trust the person who is giving the directions. That's the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way and I am the truth. I'm not going to mislead you. I am the truth. And then Jesus says, I am the life. You have been separated from God like a dead person is separated from his living family. But now, as a result of your faith in me and your following me, you can be reunited to God. And you will be filled with my spirit so that you now have life. Just like I one day stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. Even so down to this day, sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ speaks into the hearts of dead sinners and says, today's the day. Come out. Come out. You say, well, how do I know if Jesus is saying that to me? Do you come out? Will you repent of your sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ? You think you came up with that idea on your own? You and I, by nature, are people who want to govern ourselves. But if you today are saying, I'm ready to be done with that, I'm ready for Jesus to take over the reins of my life, then I think it very likely that the Holy Spirit is calling you out of your darkness and into his marvelous light. Jesus says, you're lost. I'm the way. You're deceived. I am the truth. You're dead. I am the life. And then notice what Jesus says next. Look there at the last part of verse 6 when he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now Jesus is here plainly saying that other ways to God, other ways that are purported to be ways to God, are false ways. And to put it positively, Jesus is saying, I am the only way that someone can be right with God. Now, you may feel a little bit uneasy about this plain statement of Jesus. Let me try to set you at ease with, first of all, observing that you should never feel nervous about being as narrow-minded about something as Jesus was. You should never feel like somehow you've got cultural insight into things that Jesus doesn't have when he made this statement, that he didn't have when he made this statement, and you somehow know better than what Jesus said. You don't need to fight to protect a lion. A lion is able to take care of itself. And you don't need to fight to protect the prickly sayings of Jesus. And in our culture today, this is a prickly saying. Let there be no doubt about it. What Jesus is saying here, he's saying there is only one way that you can get to heaven, and that is through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so that's the first thing. Never be afraid to be as narrow-minded or as strong-minded about an issue as Jesus himself was and is, because his word is everlasting. Now here's a second thing. Let's just grant for a minute that you say, I think that there are people in other religions who are very sincere and that they eventually will get to heaven. Let me ask you this. How is that going to work? So these people in other religions who don't trust in Jesus and don't believe in Jesus, how are they going to get to heaven? And you answer, well, they're just good people. They're nice to people. They observe the statutes of their own religion with sincerity. They pray to a God. And if there's only one God, then they're praying to the only God that there is. The only thing that's missing here is that they're not trusting in Jesus. Well, that's a pretty significant problem. That's a little bit like saying, well, other than that one thing, Mrs. Abraham Lincoln, how did you enjoy the play? You know, that one thing pretty much ruins the play that her husband was shot. So let me go ahead and grant that there are people who are practitioners of other religions who are good neighbors, they're very sincere, they're nice people, they're probably in some ways more religious than anybody in this room as far as observing the requirements of their religious group. So let me go ahead and grant that. What you're left with is someone getting to heaven through their good works. Someone getting to heaven through their own good works. And if God is a God who requires perfection, then nobody's going to get there that way. There are several places in the Bible that make this very clear. It says, the Bible says, therefore, through keeping of the law, nobody will be justified in his sight. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. You say, well, he's talking about the law of Moses there. All right, let's just grant that he's talking about the law of Moses. It's the best law that anybody ever got on earth. And so if anybody could be made right in God's sight through keeping the law, then surely it would have been through keeping the law of Moses, which is even to this day recognized as being a great law and foundation of many of the laws that we hold dear in this country. So the law was given not so that people could get saved through doing good works, but so that people would say, wow, you know, I'm doing my best, but I know that I'm not doing it perfectly. I know that there are still ways that I fall short. And so, if people are saved in other religions, then it must be through a way that the Bible says cannot happen. And that's through good works. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Nobody, it's not through works. And so if you take away the the possibility of getting to heaven through good works, then there goes that religion, there goes that religion, there goes this denomination and that denomination, and you know what you're left with? You're left with one way of getting to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's something about salvation through Jesus Christ that sets it apart from every other salvation that is propounded or proposed throughout the world. Salvation through Jesus Christ, the Christian religion, is the only religion in all the world by which you are saved because of the good works that somebody else has done. And that somebody else is Jesus Christ. It is true that the only way that you can get to heaven is through a life of perfect works. It's just not your works. It's the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that he lived out during the days when he was on earth, establishing a perfect human righteousness. And he did not need it himself since he had no sin. And so when he died, he was able to freely give that perfect human righteousness away to whoever would believe in him. And now the Bible says God so loved the world, not just one little ethnic group here and a little ethnic group there. He loved the world so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And in the world is included you and I who are in this building this morning. In the world is the people who will hear this message and say, I will receive this way of salvation. So if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he's the only way, if he is the cure-all and he's the only cure, then what should be our reaction? Our reaction should be to say, if he is the way, I will walk on it. If he is the truth, I will believe him. If he is the life, then I will receive him. And in walking after him, him as your Lord and as your leader on the way, in believing him as your teacher to teach you the way to think and the way to live, as your life who does for you what you cannot do for yourself, you are reconciled to God, set on your way to heaven, and become a believer of the truth. And if you're ever saved, it will be on a day like this. There's a little voice that says, you know what he says makes sense like I've never heard it before. But not today. If you are ever saved, it will be on a day like this. When there's mess up here and there's mess up there and there are plans coming in the future. But today is the day of salvation. And if you will, and do not harden your heart, but believe and receive this way, this truth, this life, this person who has been sent so that you may be saved.